here. I'm going to do a quick review. I got to put this into context for you to understand this section. If we just start teaching it, it won't make a lot of sense. So remember, first of all, this is a letter that Paul was writing to a new group of believers. Okay, Paul had been in this town. This is an actual town. He had been there about 18 months, and he was gone from that town, and they were asking him questions, and he's writing back responses to those questions. So this is an actual letter written by a guy named Paul to a group of people, fairly new believers. Okay, go ahead. And this section is actually a long response to a question that Kirk addressed, boy, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago in chapter 8, verse 1, where they were asking this question about food that had been offered to idols. Was it okay to eat it or not? All right, so that's what this whole section is in regards to. And Paul made it clear that he was willing, and we should have the same mindset, to give up our rights so that we don't put a stumbling block or some way inhibit anybody from coming to know Jesus. And it's interesting because last Thursday in house church, we were talking about this. And I mean, even that day, I had blown it. I mean, I was a complete idiot to somebody. And then, so you're reading these verses where Paul's like, I will do anything to make sure I don't inhibit somebody from coming to know Jesus. And not only did I inhibit, I probably, you know, pushed someone away. And so it's just, we are so thick on this part. Or I am so thick. So anyway. And then in that same context of doing anything he can to reach other people for Jesus, knowing about what Jesus has done and sharing the good news, he talks about the need to be disciplined. And last week we talked about, it was awesome that Paul uses athletes as examples because that's something we can relate to. Food to idols we don't get. Athletes we get. Okay? And he's saying, be like an athlete. And we talked about all the top athletes are not there by chance. Okay? They had worked their tails off. And Paul's saying, have that same mindset where discipline is necessary to achieve effectiveness. And he's talking about being effective to earn an eternal reward. And we talked about how much effort we put into temporal rewards. These athletes that he was talking about were going after a little crown that lasted 3 or 4 days. They would work nonstop for over 10 months training for a 3-day gift. And he's saying, that's stupid. You can have something for eternal value. Okay? And he's saying, work hard towards that. And he said, essentially, that, you know, not to be disqualified from earning those eternal rewards. And then he goes right into this next section that we're in today. And he's saying, part of the problem is we are forgetful people. We forget. Like, last week you heard about eternal rewards, and I'm sure you weren't thinking Monday through Saturday about eternal rewards. You forgot. Okay? It's how we are. We forget. And he's saying, we can't forget. And that's where we're at. And I'll go over chapter 10 in that context. Here we go. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. If you're sitting here going, I didn't know I had ancestors in the wilderness long ago, what is going on? Well, Paul is identifying, even in this case, Gentiles, that we, as we become believers, our forefathers are this chosen group of people called the Israelites. And what's really cool is, in house church, in Sunday school downstairs with the kids, we start at the beginning of the Bible. And I love reading these verses because there's a reason to start at the beginning. There's a reason to look into the Old Testament. Many of us look at the Old Testament just like, it's a waste of time. They're just killing people. That's all they do. All right? But there's a picture in there of Jesus. And Paul's talking about that right here. And that's what's neat. When you go through the Old Testament with someone who's pointing out continuously where Jesus is being pictured and how God is showing a relationship that's going to come to us later, it really makes it interesting. So Paul's telling us, don't give up the Old Testament. There's lessons in there for you. And he's telling them right now that the issue is you're forgetting those lessons. Okay, so I'm going to remind you today because I love you. Oh, and he's talking about Exodus. Quick story about Exodus so that you understand what's happening here. And this should hopefully refresh your memory. We've gone through Exodus. We go through Old Testament and New Testament. We go back and forth. And in Exodus, we saw God chose a group of people called the Israelites. And we saw that because of famine, they ended up in a different country, Egypt. And then they started reproducing like crazy. And the Egyptians got a little nervous. They're like, wait a minute, they're going to take over our country. So they started trying to kill the babies. Okay. Then they made them slaves. We'll enslave them. And then we see God said, after hearing them cry out over and over, he said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you from slavery. And then he took them. The plagues came. This is where the 10 plagues are involved. And then we see the Israelites left Egypt, and they looked like they were going to die because this army was coming. But then God split the Red Sea. They crossed through. Then the Egyptians came after them. The sea went shut, and they all died. And then they're in a desert. And they have an 11-day hike to get to where they're going, the Promised Land. But because of them being as big and knuckleheaded as we are, it took them 40 years to get there. All right? That's the story of Exodus. In a nutshell. Thanks, Lisa. All right, here we go. 10:11, Clare Road. That was for you, Brian. All right. These things happened to them as examples for us. Okay, so I jump down to 10:11. This is clear that what is happening to them was for us to look at and learn from. Okay? All right, go ahead. So we got to be careful not to overlook what's going on here. All right, let me read the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. All of them, so he's talking about these Israelites in the desert, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. That's when the sea was parted and they walked through. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All right, so let's explain this section. So Paul is telling us, don't forget what these guys experienced. The first thing is, they were guided by a cloud. Well, what that cloud is, it's a picture for us today of being guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8:14 says. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us today. And it's really interesting if you put some thought into how that worked. Okay, so here they were, about 1.5 to 3 million people in the desert. And God revealed himself through this cloud and this fire. And what would happen is they would just follow this cloud. Now, they didn't know where the cloud was going. They didn't know why it was going where it was going. They didn't know how long it was going to be there. It was just a daily wake up. Is the cloud there? Oh, the cloud's moving. Pack up. We're leaving. Okay. Unfortunately, I don't live my life that way all the time. Wouldn't that be an amazing life if you were just so in tune with God that whenever he moved, you just moved. Whenever he had you go over there, you went over there. Whenever he had you talk to that person, you talk to that person. That's the picture that he's saying. Don't forget, they daily relied on God to lead them. Okay? All right, go ahead. Second thing, this being baptized into Moses. Sounds a little weird. First of all, baptism means to be placed into. We see that we are baptized into Christ, meaning we're placed into Christ. That's our identity. These guys were baptized into Moses, so now that's kind of their identity. Now, why would God do this? All right, so the Israelites were symbolically placed into Moses. Now, this also, there's a couple examples of what I'm going to talk about. What you see is this. The people disobey God, okay? God is just, so he's going to judge them for their disobedience. And he's going to kill them. Moses goes before God and on the Israelites' behalf says, please don't do it, God. Don't kill them. Remember, Abraham does the same thing. You see these individuals going before God saying, have some mercy. Please don't do it. God responds to that and doesn't wipe them out. Now, he knew he wasn't going to do that, so why does he do this little drama? Well, the reality is, it was for us to see how things work when we go before God. We're going to stand before God guilty of sin, deserving death, separation. But there's going to be one there who's going to intercede on our part so that we don't get the punishment we deserve. That's Jesus. So what this is, being baptized into Moses, is an example for us of being placed in Jesus, so when we're in front of God, we have one interceding for us. So we're not going to get the punishment we deserve. That's good news, right? That should bring a smile to your face. You guys look grumpy this morning. Okay, it's good because it's a grumpy message. All right, go to the next thing. So Moses intercedes on behalf of the Israelites, giving us a picture of Jesus interceding on our behalf. I'm going to read 1 Timothy for you. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this. For there is only one God and one mediator or one intercessor who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus, or Christ Jesus. Okay, there it is. There's only one person who can mediate or intercede for us, Jesus. That's why you're going to see Paul doesn't stop pointing us to Jesus. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, we stand condemned for eternity. Okay? All right, next. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Forgot to empty my pockets. Couldn't talk as well. Now it's going to be amazing. All right. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Again, it doesn't say that in the Old Testament. Paul is telling us now what that rock was a representation of. But let me go through it first, the food. The food was manna. We've talked about this before. And I'll just read one section here. Well, I'll actually read both sections in case you don't remember what manna is. I'm going to read Exodus 16:4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. All right? Let me go ahead and read Deuteronomy before I make some comments. So you see, it's a daily thing. Deuteronomy 8. says this. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. Okay, so they're in the desert. This is after they went through the Red Sea. They're in the desert, and the desert doesn't have food. So they're hungry, okay? And he says, and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That to me, that's scary, because I find myself not living just on God's word. I find myself being very comfortable living a life completely independent of God. And he's saying, you know what you do to me? He says, you forget. Right? He's saying, you forget what it was like where those people would get up in the morning and they would have to gather this stuff, this bread-like material, these flakes of bread. They would have to gather it up for that day, and that was their food for the day. If they would gather extra, let's say they were kind of free that morning, so they'd gather a whole bundle of it, the next day it would all be rotten. So there's a picture for us that I'm convinced that is we need to daily be into God's word. And I know that can sound legalistic. Too bad. That's what it says. Okay? I know we're accepted by grace. There's nothing you can do to improve your relationship. It's all based on Jesus. But he's also telling us we have some responsibility in this relationship. Okay? And we have to be diligent about pursuing God. And he says we do it through his word. That's what feeds us. So we need to remember that. John 6 makes it real clear. Jesus even says that he's the bread. He makes it real clear that picture of manna, that was me. Okay? All right, next. Tristan, pay attention, please. Thanks. Spiritual, he's my son. I can yell at him, okay? Some of you are just like, wow, he's mean. I'm just demonstrating. I still mean? Okay, dang it. Kirk is... He's right. Tristan, can you please pay attention? Thank you. You're right, Kirk. Okay. Spiritual water. The food and water have spiritual significance, pointing us or pointing to Christ as the real sustainer of his people. The water. My goodness, what's the first thing you need when you're out in the desert? Water. This water came gushing out of a rock. And was able to quench the thirst of over a million people. Okay? And Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, that rock is Jesus. For those of you who have tried everything to quench your thirst for life, whether it be drugs or comfort, whatever, you know that that still leaves you thirsty when you're done. You're still hungering for something. God is saying, come to me, and that will be done with. You'll know what you're here for. You'll understand your purpose. You'll stop trying to make idols your God that can't be your God, that fail you and make you miserable. So for those of us who have come to God, hopefully you feel that fullness that God offers us. All right, so real quick review. He's saying don't forget that there were guided by a cloud, that we are to be guided by a Holy Spirit. Go ahead. That they were delivered from slavery through the Red Sea. So today, Paul would be saying, don't forget, you're delivered from slavery of sin through Jesus. Don't forget that. And that they were baptized into Moses, someone who interceded for them. You have someone interceded. You've been baptized into Christ. That's your new identity. Live out of that. Their hunger was satisfied by manna. Our hunger is to be satisfied by Jesus. And lastly, thirst satisfied by water, where ours is satisfied by Jesus. So they forgot that. Okay, let me read verse 5. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Okay, if I were you, I would be like, what did they do? Because I don't want to be scattered dead in the wilderness. Right? So he's saying, Paul's saying they had these provisions, here they were, and they ended up dead in the wilderness. Okay? So they did something. You should be curious. Okay, what did they do? All right, I'll tell you. Verse 6. These things happen as a warning to us. So there you see again, the stuff in the Old Testament is a warning to us. So that we would not crave evil things as they did. Okay. This is an interesting point. So, this is from Dr. Constable. He said, their baptism and partaking of spiritual food and drink. So there they were in the desert participating in these good things. Did not protect them from God's discipline when they craved evil things. So he's going to give us a warning. Paul's giving us a warning. That, yes, you're going to be able to spend eternity with Christ. But there's consequences to your actions. And as a parent, you know this. You love your kid, no matter what they do. Whether they pay attention to the slides or not. You love them. But there's a time, Kirk, just in a nice way. I know, you're right. That you need to discipline them. So the child's actions... do not go without notice. Okay? So here are the actions that they did. Go ahead. Verse 7. It says, okay, evil things they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scripture says, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. All right. So here's the deal. They did worship of idols. I've shown this to you before. I'm going to show it to you again because I think it's important for us to see that this isn't just wooden carved images that we think of idols.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
So you're like, gosh, he's hating on football again. All right. No, all right. It just happens to be, that's what they use was football. We can relate to it. We can see it. The reality is we all have idols. Here's why. We were born to worship. We all worship something. It's either God, the creator, or we worship the creation. We all are worshipers. So as a result, we all idolize something, all right? So it says, it's whatever has captured our hearts, okay? Whatever captures your heart. So you might be like, I'm not real sure what my idols are. Here's a couple questions that you can think about to start to identify some of your idols. It's what I worry about most. So what is it that you just can't let go of? You're just constantly fearful, thinking that, man, this is a big issue, okay? Or what is it that if it's taken from me, my will to live is gone? What is that one thing that if it was taken? Now, remember, these are all potentially good things. Driscoll says, when a good thing becomes a God thing, that's a bad thing. So, like, you know, my kids are a good thing, but I can easily see how they become an idol in my life. Okay. What do I use to comfort myself in bad times? That's a potential idol. It's what I talk about and dream about. What is it that you just, you know, someone sees you coming like, oh, here we go. We're going to be talking about blah, blah, blah. Okay. That's probably what your idol is. Okay. If all you talk about is your 67 Camaro, there's a chance that might be an idol in your life. There's something that has captured our heart. And if it's not God, it's an idol. Okay? So we all have them. And we got to fight hard against them. All right. Verse 8. And we must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. I don't even know what that looks like. But the point is this, that sexual immorality, God cares. He cares then, he cares today. Right? Sex is a great thing, God says, in the context of marriage. So outside of marriage, it's a bad thing. Right? And there's consequences to it. Verse 9. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. So, go ahead, Tristan, please. To put Christ to the test. Right? We test, or another way to think of it is we try Christ by demanding that he perform for us. Sometimes my prayers are so stupid where I'm like getting mad at God for him not doing what I'm asking him to do on my timetable. I'm like, what is going on? Do you not see how if you did it now, this particular way, that would be a good idea? Right? That's me testing God. And the irony is, I've said this before, many of us are praying for idols to come into our life. And we're surprised that God's not answering it. Like, all right, God, I'm going to give you one more chance. This is it. All right? So, the reality is, testing is unbelieving. It's not believing that that's where God wants you to be at that moment. You're just like, I don't believe this. I deserve much better. God needs to get his act together. Right? Because I can't believe that this is what God would have for me. All right. We're only going to verse 13 today. So some of you are like, chapter 10. Goodness. All right. Here we go. And don't grumble as some of them did. And then were destroyed by the angel of death. Okay. Grumbling is American. Right? I mean, that's part of being American. You have to be a good grumbler. We are the most ridiculously wealthy planet on the country on the earth, and yet we complain. Complain, complain, complain. Grumble, 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 grumble. It is unbelievable. If you don't believe it, that's how we are, just experiment with your kids. Get them something and watch them complain a day later. You can't satisfy us with stuff, like we try to do. Grumbling occurs when we become self-centered and stop looking at each day as a gift. If we thought of the day as a gift, it would result in thankfulness. Okay, I'm going to read a verse I read often to you guys. I'm going to read it again. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. If your roots are down deep into Jesus, you can't help but be thankful regardless of your situation. You can't grumble. It only puts you in a position of thankfulness because it produces an eternal perspective. You don't look at each event and be like, oh, I can't believe it. You look at each event and go, God, I know from your word that this is hard, but you're teaching me something right here. I can't wait to see what it is you're teaching me. How am I going to be able to help others as a result of this horrible thing I'm going through? That produces thankfulness regardless of your situation. We grumble, grumble, complain, complain, complain. It's unbelievable. I'm like you. Verse 11. These things happened to them as an example for us. All right, so I told you that. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. That's us. Okay. 12 and 13, I'm going to do it together, and here's what they say. And if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Okay, yeah, so there's the warning signs. Thanks, I skipped that. Go ahead. All right. We can't underestimate the danger of the situation. So there's situations that we need to be keenly aware of that there's danger involved in being in those situations. Okay? He's also saying we can't overestimate our own ability to handle it. So you can't go into a situation and be like, I have no problem with this. It's okay, I can go into it. The reality is we need to walk closely with God every day. And that's what Paul was saying that the Israelites didn't do that we need to do. I'm going to pray and then I'll take questions. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see that you do care about us, that you do provide for us. Thank you that we, through your word, can see how you handled things in the past and how you handle them today. And the reality is it all points to Jesus. Pray that we just don't forget what has happened and that we would have to learn things the hard way. So as a result of living a life, I pray that it's not because we can then just sit back and enjoy the comforts, but instead we can glorify you and make much of you. In Christ's name, amen.